the prophet Isaiah said, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with her young."
Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth."
"Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls."
The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Though I realize you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away."
And to the Ephesians, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love."
Peter, an apostle of Jesus, recorded, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect."
And to the church in Galatia, Paul encouraged, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself."
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hey, good morning, everyone. It's been great to be together so far. My name's Janet. If I haven't met you, especially welcome to all those of you who are new or visiting. And I can't help but I have to give a shout out to my dear friends David and Julie from Korea who are here visiting. I got to know them in YWAM so many years ago, and now they're visiting with their three kids, and it's just a joy to see you. Thank you for coming. Don't mean to put you on the spot, but hey, been so long. It's great to have the opportunity to bring God's word this morning. And as you obviously have picked up, we're in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. So we've been looking at these one by one each week. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit, 7 down, 2 to go. By the time Matthew gets back, for those of you who don't know, our lead pastor Matthew is on sabbatical this summer, and I told the church in the first service, by the time he gets back, we're just going to be the perfect congregation, right? Just nailing these fruits of the Spirit. No, really, I've been convicted week after week just sitting under God's word and hearing about these fruits of the Spirit that really are characteristics of Christ, attributes of God himself, that are to be displayed and worked out in our lives. And it's been super challenging, but super great too. And so I think it's kind of cool that Matthew picked this series, that we're studying, you know, fruit in the summer, and kind of all works together. And I'd like to think that I'm a bit of an expert on fruit. And maybe that's prideful, but when I was in grade 4, my dad decided that he wasn't going to raise lazy kids. So he moved us out of the suburbs and onto a farm in Pennsylvania, 5 acres, and he planted the whole place in fruit trees, bushes, vines, you name it, we grew it. And we grew so much, of course, that we had a little stand in front of our house, and we would sell fruit all summer. Well, I kind of reversed the plan and moved into the suburbs. I live here in Walnut Grove, but I have some fruit trees in my yard, although the fruit isn't exactly of perfect quality or sellable. In fact, a few years ago, we got infested by apple maggot flies. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? No. So apple maggot flies are these nasty pests that that land on apples, and they lay their eggs right under the apple skin as the apple's developing, and then This is gross, so you haven't had your lunch yet. They hatch maggots, and those maggots kind of eat their way into the apple and make it rotten, like right to the core. So me being like Miss Organic, I had to figure out a solution. So this year, as the apples were being developed, I went to the store and I bought bright red, big, glossy apples. And I brought them home and I covered them with sticky stuff. And I hung those apples in my apple trees by strings. Well, the idea is that these are decoys, right? So the apple maggot flies are going to be confused and they're going to go straight for those decoys and they stick to them and that's their demise. I can't honestly tell you that it's working really well, but it's a good try this year. And from a distance, those apple decoys would trick people too. The red apples look like, from a distance, they're produced right on those branches. But it doesn't take much to get up close and look, and you can tell it's fake. You can tell they don't really belong. You can tell someone's tied them on with strings. And as we look at Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit, it just reminded me, I had to think and ask this question of myself. How do we actually be real people? How do we be real people who are producing genuine, real fruit that's coming from our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit? See, my tendency is to be a tree that just looks good, and a tree that other people around me can say, oh man, doesn't that look nice? Doesn't she look nice? Especially when I'm in certain circumstances or with people that I want to impress, or maybe even here on a Sunday morning, I tend to, you know, want to add the fake fruit to my life. But I have to ask myself, is that real? Is that the real me? How does a person change? How do I become the person that God wants me and intends me to be? Well, Jesus was talking to his friends near the end of his time with them, and he said this. This is a key. Abide in me, I in you. You will produce much fruit. Jesus is the vine. He's the trunk. We're the branches. If we stay grafted in him, we find life. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. See, Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, and he's assuming something. He's assuming that they are filled with the Spirit, that they do have the Spirit of Christ living in them if they're followers of Jesus. He says so, Galatians 4:6. Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Sidebar, do you see the Trinity in that verse alone? We're his children. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And that's why Paul encourages us here, walk in step with the Spirit. And then you'll produce genuine fruit. That fruit won't be fake. It won't be forced. So how have we been doing it, staying attached to Jesus this summer? Being grafted into him. Another thing to note is that the fruit of the Spirit here isn't comprehensive. It doesn't cover every attribute of the Spirit because Paul's writing to a specific context. He's writing to a church in Galatia that is in serious conflict. So he's saying, hey, guys, you need these fruits of the Spirit in your life if you're going to live together peaceably with gentleness in the midst of conflict. The conflict centered around the fact that new believers, Gentiles, non-Jews, were coming to Christ, and the Jewish believers were insisting that the Gentiles follow the rules and follow the Jewish regulations get up to speed on what it means to be a real Christian. And Paul's saying, hey, wait a minute, hang on. He's saying, look, you Galatians, you came to faith in Christ by grace. Now walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and treat each other in a way where Christ is seen in your life. They were actually, Paul says, they were devouring each other. They were backbiting and fighting. And that's why these fruits of the Spirit are so important, because there is not one of us, probably mostly me, that hasn't experienced conflict in our relationships, in our families, in our churches, in our workplaces. Conflict and tension is just, unfortunately, so normal. So we need to develop these fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And gentleness is one of the most important ones, but it's one that we don't really aspire to, is it? Maybe not so much. We aspire to love and peace and joy, but gentleness? Do I want to be known as a gentle person? Well, truth be told, Matthew was looking at the summer, laying out the plan, finding who was available to preach which weeks, and I said, Matthew, I'm good. I'm not away that much this summer. Just, I'll be flexible. Put me wherever you want, but don't give me gentleness. I made that very clear. And then I'm looking after he leaves. I'm looking at the weeks. I'm like, what? He gave me gentleness. Really? See, the Greek word for gentleness, it interchangeably, is used in the New Testament often as meekness. The meek. We heard it read by, I think Wendy read that piece in the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, blessed are the gentle. And meek or gentleness in our English language can denote, or we think that it means weakness, or, you know, being meek as a mouse. Maybe being lacking in courage or strength, wimpy or soft. And now here I'm going to just go out on a limb a little bit. In the Bible as well, the Apostle Peter says specifically to women that we should develop or cultivate the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Do you know that some women actually cringe at that verse? And why is that? Plus, what about the men? Seriously, is gentleness a feminine characteristic? Is that why Matthew gave me this topic and not to the guys this summer? Well, for starters, let's just clear that up. I'm not questioning Matthew. I don't think he had some ulterior motive. I'll ask him when he gets back. But still, when we think of a person who is gentle, we tend to envision someone who's seen and not heard. Well, good news. A gentle and quiet spirit is different from a gentle and quiet personality. They're not the same at all. Spirit is where God dwells, our soul. Our personalities are widely different. One of my coworkers actually finds it so irritating when people repeatedly characterize her as having a gentle and quiet spirit. And she says, like, really, Janet? I'm an introvert. So this has nothing to do with personality at all. And on the flip side, there's this other tension, right? Because in our culture, what do we value? We value power and strength, competition, ambition. And often those sets of characteristics are traits that we associate with real masculinity, toughness and strength, and hiding emotional weakness. Gentleness and tenderness, on the other hand, are seen as feminine traits or virtues. And to get more complicated, men and women both who want to be taken seriously in the workplace sometimes avoid the whole attribute of gentleness. So here's the question. Do we really know what biblical gentleness means? Especially in a culture like ours, in a culture that's just bombarded with everything but gentleness, with violence and terrorism and family tension and bullying and road rage and media and movies that are violent. And I mean, what does gentleness have to say to a culture like that, like ours? Is it needed? Well, absolutely. So this morning we're going to look at gentleness in three ways. First, we're going to look at the definition of gentleness, and then how it can make a difference in our relationships, and finally, the difficulties that actually hinder or block this fruit in our lives. So we'll start really by just quickly saying what gentleness is not, because you may be confused like I was. Gentleness is not insecure passivity. It's not false modesty. It's not holding back. It's not being inferior. It's not being a people pleaser. It's not refusing to stand up for anything. Gentleness doesn't avoid trouble, and it doesn't deny reality. Okay, those things aren't gentleness. I would like to propose that the biblical definition and the way the Bible uses gentleness is something like this: strength restrained by love. Strength restrained by love. And this picture came to mind. I admit it's kind of cheesy, but here's a 200-pound rainforest gorilla by the name of Coco. Now, Coco is a smart gorilla and can do sign language and all that. Coco also just loves kittens. So here she is on her 44th birthday, and she's been given the gift of a kitten to adopt. Now, obviously, when we look at this picture, there's this huge power imbalance, right? You've got this Coco who's being deliberately gentle, restraining her strength for the love of the kitten. Just reminded me of last week when our little one-year-old grandson, Elliot, was around, and Elliot was obsessed and terrorizing our other daughter's little dog. And so we would constantly, this was just like every day, all the time, Elliot, be gentle, Elliot, be gentle. What do we mean? Elliot, you're bigger, you're stronger, you could hurt that little dog. We know you love her to death, but be gentle. Gentleness, strength restrained by love. Gentleness is a difficult fruit of the Spirit to actually characterize in our modern English language. In the New Testament, it's sometimes translated humbleness, meekness, like we said, someone who's teachable, not proud, considerate of others. Gentleness isn't easily provoked, and it's not threatened at every point. Sometimes I listen to the news or watch the news and things that are happening in Pennsylvania. And so last month in July, a few police officers were having I'm from Pennsylvania, in case you're new. They were having dinner at a cafe in Pennsylvania, the Eaton Park Restaurant. Really glamorous place, it sounds like, right? So they were seated in a booth, and the server comes and brings another couple in to sit next to the officers, police officers. And this couple just looks at the police officers and says, I'm not sitting there. No way. And the police officers are like, we won't bother you. Like, no offense. Nope, not sitting here. So the server had to move them to the other side of the restaurant. Now, the police officers obviously were quite aware of the heightened tension, which probably precipitated this, between police and communities that we've been reading about in the news. And the police officers decided to respond just unexpectedly and out of gentleness. And they paid that couple's bill, $28.50 plus tip, and they left them a really encouraging note. And that display of gentleness and kindness on behalf of the police officers motivated that server to contact the local news. Why? Because a gentle answer turns away wrath. What it says in Proverbs. And last week when Ben was preaching, he reminded us that we're called to these characteristics because that's what God is like. So we're faithful because God is faithful. We're loving because God is loving. But how often do we actually think about God as a gentle God? Well, one of the most widespread sort of metaphors or images in the Old Testament in particular is God as shepherd. Think about that. The familiar Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then, as we heard this morning in the reading too, God carries us as his lambs in his arms. He holds us close to his heart. God shows great forbearance. Strength restrained by love for his people whom he loves. Gracious and compassionate, merciful and just, but gentle with his children. All powerful, yet so ready to forgive and comfort. Now, how do we see God? As angry, disappointed in us, maybe distant, or gentle and forgiving? I was having a conversation with my other grandson. They were all here this summer. It was like amazing chaos. But with my other grandson, Theodore, who's now 9, and he said, I was tucking him in, and he said, Grandma, I can't believe in God because I can't see him. And I thought, Teddy, you're absolutely right. The invisibility of God has always been a great problem for humanity. I didn't say that to him. I said, so, Theodore, how do you think God has shown himself to us and shown us what he's like? Well, he knew the answer to that question. It was in Jesus. Because in tenderness, Jesus came to show us what God is like. And he said, learn of me, for I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus' gentleness didn't undermine his authority. It didn't undercut his power. But he came purposefully, with open arms and with compassion towards children and foreigners, strangers, those caught in sin, needy, sick. In fact, you can think of almost any interaction that Jesus had with people like that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and Jesus' primary attribute is gentleness. Gentleness. When we look for it, we see it. Now, Jesus was also, he spoke the truth with those who were too proud to see their own need. He confronted hypocrites, and he confronted greed, and he confronted abuse. But Jesus was this amazing example of gentleness and humbleness hand in hand. A week before his death, instead of, you know, riding into Jerusalem on a, you know, white stallion or something, the Bible records that he came in gentle and riding on a lowly donkey. Then the night before he was betrayed by one of his disciples, he stooped down to gently wash their feet. When he stood before his accusers at his trial, he was silent, giving up his right to defend himself, and ultimately going to the cross, laying down his life, strength restrained by love. Love for us, love for me, love for you. That's gentleness. Jesus trusted God to handle the injustice, and he had absolute trust in God's goodness and in God's ultimate plan. So friends, that's why Paul can appeal to the church and to believers with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Because God's gentleness towards us in Christ gives us the power to live a life that's gentle towards others. Gentleness places our strength under God's control. And we humbly, this is not easy, but by the Spirit's help, we humbly submit our need to be right, to assert ourselves, to defend our dignity. It's about giving up control, really. So once we understand this biblical definition of gentleness, how does it make a difference, like where the rubber, you know, hits the road, where our situations and relationships are often so full of emotion and conflict? What's the posture of gentleness? Well, maybe you've heard of this familiar fable where the wind and the sun got in a dispute over which was stronger. And the challenge was to make a passing traveler on the road take off his cloak. So the wind blew and stormed and blustered, but no matter how hard the wind tried, the traveler just pulled his cloak tighter to keep him warm. Finally, the wind gave up, and it was the sun's turn. And the sun slowly and gently shone down upon the traveler, warming him up till he was overcome by the heat, and he took off his cloak. Now, obviously, the lesson is that gentleness accomplishes far more than violence. Aggressive encounters and situations that are ruled by emotions are not the better way. God is so gentle with us. And when we sin, he corrects us, and he expects us to be the same with others. We must draw on God's strength to be gentle. There was a man named Booker T. Washington who lived around the turn of the century. He was a black American educator and author and advisor, in fact, to many presidents for about 25 years. He was a dominant leader in the African American community at that time. One day, Professor Washington was walking to work at Tuskegee College. He was the president there, and this was in the South, and he happened to pass the mansion of a wealthy woman. And she didn't recognize him, and she called out, "Hey, you, come here. I need some wood chopped." Well, this was just post, you know, Civil War, and so slaves had been freed. But without a word, Dr. Washington peeled off his jacket, picked up the axe, and went to work. He chopped a huge pile of wood. Not only that, he carried it in and stacked it neatly by her fireplace. He had scarcely left when a servant girl said to her mistress, "I guess you didn't recognize him, ma'am, but that was Professor Washington." Well, she was embarrassed and so ashamed, and she went over to the college to apologize. And Washington humbly replied, "There's no need to apologize. I'm delighted to do favors for my friends." That woman later raised thousands upon thousands of dollars to support black education for Americans, college education for black Americans. And that's the posture of gentleness. It takes a strong person to actually be gentle. Gentleness is also persuasive. And that is why we read repeatedly in the New Testament that Paul encourages Christians to use gentleness when we seek to persuade or to correct or to encourage or teach or share God's love with others, especially if someone's holding a different opinion. Paul himself treated those around him gently. He likens it to a mother caring for her little children. On the other hand, here's the danger. We mistakenly think that being gentle is looking the other way or not noticing or maybe even justifying something that's wrong or not right. But Paul instructs church leaders especially to deal gently with people under their care. We persuade with gentleness. There's also some practicalities to gentleness. Now, no one could ever accuse Paul of not speaking the truth, and sometimes even the painful truth. But when we do so, we guard our tone so it can be well received. We speak with gentleness. You've heard it said, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And Edwin Friedman says this, communication does not depend on syntax or eloquence or rhetoric or articulation, but on the emotional context in which the message is being heard. People can only hear you when they're moving towards you, and they're not likely to when your words are pursuing them. And that brings us to a super practical point, electronic communication, email, messaging, Facebook, you name it. We've connected in ways we never have before, and that's awesome, but it carries very specific risks. And digital interactions, they distill our messages into little typed words, right? No face-to-face. And that strips the humanity from communication. And when there's no emotional context, then there's such a danger of miscommunication, being misunderstood, when we don't have facial expression and gestures, tone of voice. And social cues are missing in emails. And those little emoticons don't count, really. Messages travel almost instantly, and people fool themselves, thinking they're having something like a face-to-face conversation when they're not. And we suppose that we can deal with touchy subjects like criticism or disagreements that way, and that our tone of writing will be convincing or perceived correctly. Gentleness demands that we use great restraint in this area, and it affects all of us. And the motive is love. We do that face to face. What difficulties now can hinder this fruit in our lives? And this gets really down to the root of it. What are the obstacles? Well, obviously, if you're anything like me, maybe you're not, but gentleness does not seem to grow naturally in my life. It's not a fruit that just, naturally appears. Gentleness, as we've hinted at and also seen in Christ, is almost impossible in the absence of humility. And why is that? Well, ask yourself, why do you get irritated with people? Why do you get angry with people? Why do you take offense? Because generally we're thinking to ourselves somewhere back here, what right does she have to talk to me like that? What right does he have to be disrespectful to me? I'm his mother. You know, we tell ourselves these things and we think these things in our head, and unconsciously what we're really thinking is, I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never act that way. But humility stops that thinking short, because when we can be honest with ourselves, we might say, I've actually done the same thing. Or maybe I don't really understand what they're going through or what they're thinking. And only humility that looks inside and sees what's in our own hearts helps us to demonstrate gentleness, because pride is a major obstacle to gentleness. Jean Vanier is the founder of L'Arche Communities. It's a worldwide system that cares for people with intellectual disabilities. I was reading his book recently, Living Gently in a Violent World. And he shares how life with people with disabilities leads us to God and leads us to humility, because it exposes who we really are. And Vanier says we struggle with gentleness primarily because we're afraid of showing weakness. We're afraid of not succeeding, and deep down inside, we're afraid of not being recognized. So we pretend that we're the best, and we hide behind power and all sorts of things. But life with the disabled, he says, diminishes our tendency to want to prove that we're better than others, to get up the ladder and to be respected. The motivating power behind gentleness is love, love for the other. And if you ever stood face to face with an angry person, you know it requires great strength of character to respond with gentleness. And that's the rub, because ultimately, this fruit of the Spirit is not for us. It's for others. It's for the benefit of others. See, the closer we are in relationship with others, whether in families, in friendships, in the workplace, with our children, that's when I'm most affected by their weaknesses and by their shortcomings, and they by mine. And it's when our fruit is revealed. It's when that rottenness is sometimes exposed at the core. You know, before I had kids, I thought I was a pretty nice person, actually a calm person. Then, bam, and I thought, am I the only one that struggles with this? So I tend to break away here, and I started a book study called She's Gonna Blow, Real Help for Moms Dealing with Anger. And man, that class was packed. And we began to get really honest in small groups about this and about our lack of gentleness in parenting. And it was a truth-telling place. You need a truth-telling place? Sign up for Freedom Session. I can attest that it is a place where if you're struggling with how do these fruits of the Spirit work out, why do I have so many barriers to growing this fruit in my life, a Freedom Session is a wonderful place to work that out. Right, Chris? John? Yeah. So back to my story. I remember that I was in Breakaway in this class, and I was sharing about my own childhood and how I was repeatedly hit or slapped in anger by my own parents, and how I didn't want to repeat that. I didn't want to be an angry mom when I was disciplining her. And I will never forget, a mom looked at me and says, "So Janet, do you do that?" And it's like one of those freeze frame moments, and I can tell you exactly what classroom I was in and where I was sitting. And I remember thinking, what is she going to think of me? What's this small group going to think of me? I could lie, I could avoid, I could do something. I could take a nice red fake apple and tie it to my branch and make it look like I had this perfect fruit. But I told her the truth, and that yes, I had lost my temper occasionally when I was disciplining my kids and I hadn't been gentle. Also shared how remorseful I was about that, and I had to ask my kids for forgiveness, and how I needed this group, and I needed the Holy Spirit to change me. See, because Christ has saved us, has saved me, has filled us with his Holy Spirit, we can bear fruit. We can bear fruit even in difficult situations. And those situations are opportunities. They're hard, but they're amazing opportunities to experience how God's power really works in our lives, changes us, and we respond with good fruit, and his character grows in us. It's not instantly, it's a process. So as we close, when I ask myself, Janet, are you a gentle person? I could bury myself under a truckload of guilt and regrets and memories. But it's not helpful to live under condemnation. Now, true guilt has its place. And when I was at Trinity and first opening up this topic, one afternoon I had to drive home and apologize to one of my daughters. If it's true guilt, we can make it right. And we can repent and ask forgiveness. And maybe some of us need to do that, like I did and do and will. But let's not leave here feeling condemned. Have you heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman? Do you know the Old English word for gentle was genteel? That's where they get that phrase. Meaning a genteel person treated others with respect and gentleness. And in the same way, that's what God is like with us. The Holy Spirit convicts with gentleness. That's his character. Remember how Jesus treated Peter when he messed up so badly? And he loved him, and he restored him, and he cooked breakfast for him, and he gave him a place of leadership. God treats us that way. Why do we feel the need to hang on to our own rights and our demands and our fears of being misunderstood and our fears of being taken advantage of? Do we believe that the goodness of God is towards us and for us? And can we trust him to handle these things, handle the injustice? Can we believe that he really, really, really does know the circumstances that we're walking through, and his gentleness allows me to surrender to his control and to treat others with the gentleness that they deserve? Well, we're going to end now, and I just want to encourage you. If you need to pray with someone or talk with someone, there's a chapel to my left that's the prayer room, and people are waiting there to pray with you. Let's not be a church family that comes together and hangs fake fruit by string on our branches and doesn't actually be a church family where we can be real. Because I am so privileged to be a part of this church family. I'm so privileged that when I am with you, and I know many of you, that I am the beneficiary of the good fruit that God is growing in your life. And hopefully you are of mine, and we can be a family together who's real. I know that God is producing his fruit in you. I see it. I experience it. And let's be a church together that grows in the fruit of the Spirit, and especially in gentleness. Maybe a fruit of the Spirit that gets ignored or pushed aside, but one that is so important for us. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that your words are true and our heart can hear them. And Jesus, we want to abide in you. We want to be a people who are changed from the inside out by these amazing fruits of the Spirit that are really your character, God, in us and working out through us. God, forgive us. Forgive us. You are such a gentle God with us. You forgive us when we mess up, when we don't walk the way we should. Thank you for forgiving us, accepting us, and may we extend the same gentleness and forgiveness towards others. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to encourage you and myself as a church family. It's a little verse that we find in Philippians 4. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Let that be an encouragement to us. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So wherever you are this week, in your workplace, in your home, in your relationships, may our gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near, even in our hearts, and he makes that possible. So go in peace this week, and may the blessing of Jesus Christ be on you. And we'll hope to see many of you tomorrow at our special congregational meeting as we take this great giant leap of faith as a church. We'd love to have you there. Thank you.